Father, we recognize that we are blessed. We are living in Red Deer in an area where we are not at this point getting flooding. And we look at the news reports from Calgary and High River and they're expecting problems in Medicine Hat and Lethbridge and all the towns and surrounding areas. Lord, our hearts go out, and yet we look at how the communities are drawing together and they're taking people into their homes they don't have a clue who they are, but they're helping out. They're providing food and water and housing and whatever they can. We just pray as the community draws together and as the army is being brought in and the reserves are being brought in as well, we pray that the cleanup can go quickly and that people who will be struggling financially because of it will get help from both the federal and provincial governments, and that the city people will be helping people. And through it all, Lord, may your name shine bright. May there be Christians going through in the name of Jesus, helping out. And so we just want to pray a blessing upon those who are struggling, a blessing upon those who are helping. And we just pray that they'll be able to get rest in the midst of it all. We pray for your word as it goes out this morning throughout the land and throughout the world. We just pray that it'll resonate, that you will speak deeply into hearts, that people will come to you simply because of your word and no other reason. And so we thank you for it and pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look this morning at renewing a relationship. Jacob and Esau have had a bit of a struggle. Well, I guess that's an understatement. They've had a huge rift between them. There's been a lot of anger and emotions and whatever else going on. So just think of what goes through your mind when someone says, "The boss wants to see you." That kind of lays the foundation for today. Because if you that happened to you, instant feelings generally of fear and anxiety come. Not at Bob Shop, of course, but anywhere else. I know that if somebody said, "The principal wants to see me," I would be wondering, "Oh my, what have I done wrong?" And all these fears, anxiety would come along with it, would come possibly the feelings of a dry mouth, heart palpitations, trembling, dizziness, knocked knees, you name it. And you start walking toward the boss's office, which is what's going to happen with Jacob this morning. He's going to start walking toward Esau. And the closer he gets to the boss's office, the more you feel your heart beating, till finally you get to the point where you think everybody else can feel it and hear it as well, which is not true, but it feels like it. You start to develop sweaty palms, and you hope that he does not shake your hand. Your knees are knocking, and your leg muscles don't seem to respond the way they should, and you have complicated feelings of falling down. Your mind is doing mental gymnastics and asking all kinds of questions, ranging from "What have I done wrong?" In this case, with Jacob and Esau, he knows exactly what he's done wrong, so he doesn't have to ask that question. But these questions, "What if?" And I'm sure that haunted Jacob. What if? Even in the worst case scenario of getting fired, if it was a boss, the anticipation of the event is often far worse than the actual meeting, simply because of a human nature in our mind works us up into the worst possible scenario. And that's unfortunate. And there's many things that can cause a rift between two people. So we've read about this rift in the past where Jacob deceives and lies and cheats and steals and whatever else. And Esau doesn't help the situation out any. And he gets angry and he gets, there's all kinds of emotions on both sides. So there's lots of things that can cause a rift. Anything from a domineering character, as you see in Paul and John Mark in Acts chapter 15. And they have a heated argument. And Paul is not willing to back down, not one little bit he's not willing to back down. He's right. And that's all there is to it. And then you read further on when Paul takes John Mark back and they are really good friends. There's money could be an issue. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and then you can be saved." And he wasn't willing to do that. So money caused a rift. Sometimes education does. Sometimes cultural differences. Sometimes status held by various people. The way we think can separate us. Our emotional makeup. And sometimes we can't help that. We are who we are. and we just can't help it. And so sometimes we're going to be at loggerheads with somebody simply because our emotional makeup is different than theirs. Or sometimes the worst case scenario is one person does not want the relationship and the other one does. And that's a really bad situation if one person wants to get married and the other one doesn't. And the first person wants it so bad they force the second one. That's your worst case scenario probably. It's going to be an unhealthy situation for the rest of their life. In the case of Jacob and Esau, there's very serious issues between both of them. They both caused the problem. I don't know if we can say that one is more than the other. Maybe you can say that Jacob is more because he started the situation with his deceit and so on. But maybe it's just as much Esau. Who knows? Don't know. It doesn't matter what causes the rift. The key question is, if you have a relationship, and as we go through this morning, we're not going to look at Jacob and Esau. I mean, we are. But ask yourself, put yourself in one of their place. I don't care. Jacob or Esau, either one. And ask yourself all these key questions as you're going all the way through. Do I have a relationship that needs restoring? And if I do, do I want it restored? Because sometimes we don't want it. And if so, what are we willing to do to restore it? So it might be a little helpful if we reviewed a map of where Jacob came from, and I don't have a pointer. Good news is it's not flickering anymore. Bad news is we don't have the laser pointer anymore. So that's okay. But if you go way, way up north off that map, like way up past the roof somewhere and over into the next wing, that's where Jacob was coming from. And he comes down south through the east side where it says Syria and Bashan. And he comes down to Succoth, as we'll find out later in this chapter. And then he stops there for a little while, and then he crosses the Jordan River and goes over to Shechem to be closer to his brother, as we'll see. So that's just to put things in perspective. Bethel area is approximately where Jerusalem, Bethlehem is, if that helps you any. We have to do a little review first. So I'm going to go back to chapter 30, and the first thing we have to do is, before you can have a reunion and renew a relationship, somewhere you have to get ready for that relationship. And so we just have to do a really quick review of chapter 30, 31, and 32. You can read that really fast while I go through this, or you can just write down all the subheadings. It's okay. But if you're going to go to renew a relationship with somebody, there is some pre-preparation that should probably happen. Maybe the first thing is you should go see Bob McKenzie. That might help. But that's not in this passage, so we have to bypass that. I'm sorry, Bob. So the first thing with Jacob's case is recognize when to go. He'd been sitting in this area for a long time. He'd been working, and he'd gotten two wives. He'd gotten a family. Things have grown and grown and grown. And finally, he comes to the conclusion, this land is not going to contain us, so I better move on. And then God had said, you better go back to the land of your ancestors. Now, I can just imagine getting that word from God and going, yeah, I don't think so. Do you know who's down there? Yeah, I don't like that. That relationship's not very good. It's kind of turned sour, so let's not do that. But Jacob did. He recognized when to go. Then he went to Laban, his boss, and he negotiated his departure. And he said he was actually willing to stay a little bit longer. And he says, yeah, I'm going to build up the herds, and when this and this happens and so on, then I'm going to leave because my family's getting too big. And besides, you own it all, and I don't own anything, and I need to take something with me. And Laban says, okay, you can tend the herds and so on. Now, Laban might not have been too smart at this point. He was very shrewd, but it was all self-centered, and he knew that he owned all the land, he owned all the houses, he owned all the cattle and all everything else, and Jacob owned nothing. He had his family, that's it. And so he wanted to have at least a few possessions to be able to take with him, so he wanted some herds. Now, he was a smart herdsman. And so he built the herds up very, very well. And when he left, he was a very wealthy man. But he negotiated the job departure. And then the really neat news. In Genesis 32, verse 1, God will prepare a way for you. If you're looking at renewing a relationship and you are really seeking God, good news, he will prepare the way for you. That's really good news. As Jacob and his household started on their way again, angels of God came to meet him. Now, he was already in motion, because it's hard to steer a ship that's parked in the harbor. You can turn the steering wheel all you want, and the ship's not going to go anywhere. But as soon as you're moving somewhere, God can now help you with the direction. Well, that's good news, because if we go over to Hebrews 1, verse 14, God sends angels. But angels are only servants. They are spirits sent from God to care for those who will receive salvation. Aren't you glad that God sends ministering spirits our way to help us, to guide us? And so Jacob had his way somewhat prepared by God. Then comes the difficult process in Genesis 32, verses 13 through 21. Jacob prepared for the unknown. And so if you're looking at renewing a relationship, get ready for the unknown. Now, how do you prepare for the unknown? That's when you ask all the what if questions. What if they do this? What if this happens? What if they go there? And you make preparations for all the what ifs so you can handle as many as you can come up with. And so Jacob asked all kinds of these questions to himself, I'm sure, but he made some preparations. Now, in Jacob's case, and it might not happen to us, it involved a move, a big move. It took him a couple of months probably to go from where he was at down into Canaan. It will take some planning. In his case, he had herds to go with him of all kinds. He had a huge family. He had servants. He had all kinds of things that had to come with him, and he had to prepare for that. And it took some major planning to figure out how that was going to go. Then he thought, okay, when I get down there and Esau starts coming, maybe he'll come toward me, maybe he won't. Well, if he won't, then what do I do? Well, let me see here. I guess I'll send a whole bunch of stuff his way. And so he started thinking about how he's going to do this. And he thought, well, what if he comes along and wipes me out? So then he decided to split everything in two. And then if he wipes out that section, at least the rest of us are okay. And he did all kinds of planning based on what if, and probably based on fear, and probably based on things that weren't going to happen anyway. But he didn't know that. And you don't know that either. So you plan for the unexpected, because you don't know what's going to happen. It may involve a cost. In Jacob's case, he decided to give him all kinds of presents, and he split them all up. Now, he sent 220 goats, 220 sheep. By the way, if you want to know how much that is, on the farm we had 150 sheep, and that was considered a small herd back then, and that would easily fill the sanctuary, 150, really easy. So when you got 220 sheep, 200 females and 20 males, that's a lot of sheep. And you're not going to put 20 males all in with the females all in one shot. That would not be a good idea, or you'll have mayhem on your hands. So Jacob, being a good farmer, knows that. So he would separate the 200 goats from the 20 goats, 200 sheep from the 20 sheep. He had 30 camels and their young. And he had 40 cows, and he had 10 bulls and 30 donkeys. And so he split them all into different segments, and he sent them on, and then sent the next one, and he told each herder as they went, here's what you tell Esau when he comes. These are for you. They're a gift. And so he's going to keep coming, and hopefully, if Esau doesn't move at all, they'll all end up at Esau's place one by one, and Esau hopefully will get overwhelmed. That's kind of the thinking behind all of this. And if Esau starts coming toward him, he's still going to get overwhelmed, because he's going to hit the first herd, and then he's going to come along a little further, and he's going to hit the second one, and he's going to keep hitting them all until he's hit about seven or eight of them. Well, this cost for Jacob, I decided to look up the livestock market, current livestock market in Israel today, to see what 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys would cost. And this is and a partridge in a pear tree, maybe, I don't know. But $253,200. Nice piece of change. He was prepared. You might think it's a bribe. Not when you look at that's just a small chunk of what he owned. It's just a small piece. So he could really afford to lose that, and it was no loss to him. So somewhere along the line, when you're preparing for the unknown, there probably will be a cost involved. It may not be monetary, but somehow there will be some sort of cost. Now he's going along in 32 verse 7. You're going to find out that feelings are normal. He found out, Jacob heard that there was an army of 400 men coming along with Esau. And the next verse says, Jacob was terrified at the news. And you drop down to verse 30 in the same chapter. Jacob named the place Peniel, face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. He's got great fear in both times. He's scared of his brother, he's scared of God, because he knows that either one of them could wipe him out in a heartbeat. His feelings are normal. Let them happen. There's no point in holding them back, because it's not going to do you any good. And I don't know if somebody comes up and pointed a gun straight at your face, which could easily happen if you ever go to Cuba and you get off the wrong side of the airplane or decide to walk the wrong side of the airport or something, or hit the wrong door and you don't know what they're saying to you. It would not be uncommon for somebody to come up with a machine gun and point it at you and start yelling at you. Your initial instinct is going to be fear. Let it happen. It's okay. It's okay to be scared. It's normal. And Jacob was scared. Big time scared. He was scared that Esau was going to kill him. And there was a wee twinge of fear that maybe God's promise might not come true. He trusted God, and yet somehow there's just that wee bit of human instinct in us that says, what if? So now you go through all this preparation, we can finally come into today's chapter, chapter 33. So now we get to the reunion itself. You've done all kinds of preparation. You've got a rift between you and who knows who, and who cares what the reason is. It doesn't matter what the reason is. And now you want to restore that because God has been moving in your heart and saying, I really can't let this go on. I have to at least try. I have to do something. God's moving in my heart. I have to do something. Then as it gets closer and you've done all this preparation, the first thing right off verse 1 is be fully alert. Then in the distance, Jacob saw Esau coming with his 400 men. He's already been warned about this, so he's seeing it coming. And the sight of 400 men is really, really scary. If you've ever played a game where there's, say, 6 people on this team and 50 or 60 on this team, the 50 or 60 alone is scary. But when there's just you and your family and you're not prepared for war, and 400, and you can see the dust coming with 400 people, that's going to raise the emotions. But he was fully alert. Jacob now, he lifted up his eyes. Powerful statement. He's not just looking at the ground. He's not just contemplating the, oh, what if I get beat up by 400 men and wiped out? Or what if my herdsmen miss him? Or what if he misses them? He's not asking these questions. He's now fully alert. He lifts up his eyes, and he's looking. He's looking at his brother coming at him, and he's not getting distracted with whatever's going on around him. And then he puts the final details in order. Jacob now arranged his family into a column, with his 2 concubines and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. Notice this is not like when David went to war and he sends the armies out. Remember with him and Bathsheba? He sends the armies out, and instead of being at the front of the army, he was staying at home, lounging around and doing silly things he ought not to be doing. And this is not what Jacob's doing. Jacob is being a leader. And he goes, the issue is not with my family and Esau. The issue is with me and my brother. And I am going to go and make this right somehow. I don't know how, but all I know is that God's going on ahead of me. And I know that I've already met him. So I'm going to put all you guys in sequence. You're going to be in a set order. But I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be out front. I don't know if that put fear in the rest of his family or if it put deep respect in them. I'm not sure. But they're marching forward. Then when you get to where the actual meeting occurs, Jacob pays respect and honor to his brother, whether he deserves it or not. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he's one of God's created people. Automatically, that causes a reason for respect and honor. And so as he approached his brother, he bowed low 7 times before him. He's trying to raise his brother higher than himself. And he's humbling himself in front of his brother. And he's saying, "You are important to me. Really important." I don't know if he bowed once and took a few steps and bowed again, or whether he just bowed 7 times and kept moving. It doesn't say, and it doesn't matter. The fact is that he's given his brother some honor, and he's given him great respect. And it doesn't matter how big the rift is, and the rift was huge. It was big enough that he thought they were going to kill each other. And they might have a few years earlier, who knows. But they've had time to think it over, both of them. Then Esau ran to meet him. And when you've had a separation that's gone on for a long period of time, you better realize that your emotions are going to be raw. And so let them go. It's okay. It's okay to let them go. He bowed low. Then Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him affectionately and kissed him. Both of them were in tears. If you've had a relationship that's been split for 20 years or more, I have no clue how you could possibly hold back the tears. I think that would be highly abnormal. And there's no such thing as a macho man in trying to renew a relationship. There's no such thing. Let your heart overflow. Let the tears flow. And let it flow and flow and flow. Because there's healing in tears. Lots of it. Look at the lady who came and anointed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. And she was criticized. I will never criticize someone, or I hope I don't anyway, for coming and trying to renew a relationship, even if they just try, and they come brokenhearted and they're tearful. There's no way I'm going to sit back and laugh at them and say, "What's that guy doing crying in front of everybody?" I think that's a very healthy thing to do. So the feelings will be raw. Let them go. And now he wants to give Esau a present. Esau looked at the women and children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me," Jacob replied. Then the concubines came forward with their children and bowed low before him. Next, Leah came with her children, and they bowed down. Finally, Rachel and Joseph came and made their bows. If you've been apart for 20 years, each side is going to have people in their lives that you don't have a clue who they are. If there's been nobody speaking to each other at all whatsoever, then there's going to be other relationships built. That's just normal. So now comes all the introductions. "These are my kids, these are my wives," and so on. And they're introducing each other, and they're all coming forward before him. "And what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came?" Now, I don't know why Esau would ask that question, because each of the shepherds that were going along with each of these different herds that were coming along were told exactly what to say to Esau. So by now he's heard the message so often that he should have gotten the picture that it was a love offering for him. "They're gifts," Jacob replied. "They are gifts, my lord, to ensure your goodwill. I don't want to be killed here. So I'm just, I'm hoping that maybe I can bless you and remove a cursing somehow. And so I'm giving them to you." But Esau, God has blessed Esau as well. "Brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have." "No, please accept them," Jacob said, "for what a relief it is to see your friendly smile as opposed to a sword in your hand." Yeah, that'd be some relief, all right. It's like seeing the smile of God. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about God smiling on those he loves. He's smiling right now. Aren't you excited over that? He's smiling. I see God smile. Well, I don't literally see him, but figuratively I can see God smiling. You know what? That makes me smile. And he wants to give him all this stuff, $250,000 worth. And Esau says, nah, I don't even need them. So that tells you that he's fairly well off. But Jacob doesn't stop. He's been humbled greatly as he's going, traveled along, and God has really gotten to his heart. And he's in verse 11, he says, please take my gifts, for God has been very generous to me. I have more than enough. Jacob continued to insist, no, please do. No, I don't think so. Yeah, I think you should. No, I've got lots. Look, I really, really want you to take him. Well, okay. And so this has gone back and forth. He insisted. So Esau finally accepted them. So if you feel that God wants you to give a gift to a person in trying to restore a relationship, then do so. And if they say, no, I don't need it, just gently prod them until finally they take it. Well, the story keeps going. In verse 12, well, let's be going, Esau said. I will stay with you and lead the way. Now, you notice here, Esau has himself and 400 men. Jacob, on the other hand, has a bunch of wives, a whole slug of children, and a whole bunch of cattle and donkeys and sheep and whatnot, and they all have young ones and so on. And Esau's saying, okay, time to go. And Jacob's going, yeah, right. Maybe. So he says he'll lead the way, and Jacob replied, you can see, my lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and herds have their young too. If they are driven too hard, they may die. So go on ahead of us. We will follow at our own pace and meet you at Seir. So the trick here is allow the other person to go at their own pace. Because when you come and get reunited again, one person is thinking this way, another one's thinking this way, and your pace is different. So allow whoever is on the other side of that relationship to go at whatever pace they need to or feel like they should be going at. If you're slow, you can catch up to them. If you're fast, try not to get too far ahead of them in your renewing of the relationship. But allow them to go at their own pace. If you take a sheep and you push it, I don't know if you know this about sheep, but we were fortunate to have them on the farm, so, and I consider that a blessing now, not then. It was a cursing then, but it's a blessing now. If you take a sheep and you drive them, and you're going to, say, take them 3 miles from one place to another place, and so you're just going to drive them, you better stand in front of them and walk. And you better not run, because if it gets to be 23 above like it's supposed to be on this Friday, they will die very rapidly, because if their interior body heat raises by more than 2 degrees, they're gone. That's not very much. So, I mean, we can run and run, and we're okay. But they're not. They don't have the same system for cooling off. And maybe having wool on them probably doesn't help. So Jacob's saying, I've got a bunch of young animals. I got a bunch of young children. You go ahead. I'll follow. And so Esau takes off. And then Esau says, well, at least let me leave some of my men to guide and protect you. Now, this is a really neat part. Allow the other person concessions. Because Esau is making a concession here. He's going, okay, we're going to go at two different paces. That means we're not going to be on the road chit-chatting as we're walking along. We've had our good hellos, and we've embraced each other, and now we're going to, I'm going to take off, and you're going to follow, and eventually we'll catch up to each other again. So Esau says, then let me leave some of my men behind, and I'm going to protect you. So whatever the other person, you know, there's needs. Each person has certain needs. And so if the other person wants to do something to help, let them help. Don't let stubbornness and pride get in the way at this point of the relationship. You are so close to having the relationship mended. Don't sever it again by them saying, well, I'll help you by doing, oh, no, I can do it. No, let them. You've been apart long enough. Let them. I don't care how simple it is or how difficult it is. Let them do it. because we have this concept that we should do everything ourselves. So allow the other person some concessions. And Jacob says this, there's no reason for you to be so kind to me. He's absolutely broken. He's going, I don't even deserve this. I expected you to come and kill me, basically, and yet you're so kind, and there's no reason for your kindness. I've taken your birthright, I've taken this and that from you, and this is the way you treat me back. I'm just amazed. So Esau started back to Seir that same day. Meanwhile, Jacob and his household traveled on to Succoth, so they've come down quite a ways now. They're almost into the land where they're going to go. Give the relationship a little space. Succoth is not where Esau lived. Esau was on the other side of the river. And Jacob came down, and he stopped at Succoth, and he thought, okay, well, we need some rest, we need some time here. And so he spent some time, and he built some houses for him and his family, and he built some animal shelters for all his livestock, and he stayed. It doesn't say how long, but we know that there was some time, so we need to give the relationship a little space and time. So the renewal of the relationship takes time, as we're coming up to. So Jacob and his household traveled to Succoth. There he built himself a house and made shelters for his flocks and herds. That's why the place was named Succoth. Then they arrived safely at Shechem. Well, then, your version might say later. Later, I don't know what that means, but it's certainly not the next day. There's some time in there. A relationship that the bigger the rift, the more time it's going to take for the healing to happen. It's just not going to happen overnight. There's a lot of feelings. There's been a lot of thinking, some of it right, some of it wrong, and it's all mixed together on both sides, and so it's going to take a bit of time. And so later, he came down to Shechem, it says, in Canaan, and they set up camp just outside the camp. So now he's in a little closer proximity. Now they'll probably be able to visit each other, and they can restore that relationship a little more. Now, unfortunately, they didn't restore it 100%. They have been separated for so long, and here's where wrong thinking comes in. Jacob over here has been teaching his family, and he's been talking and telling them stories about what's going on and what's happened in the past. Some of those stories may or may not have been embellished. We don't know. But we do know that those stories went down to the next generation. Esau's over here raising his family and whatever else, and he tells his kids stories and so on, and they may or may not be embellished. But we do know that on both sides there was a certain amount of non-truth intermingled with all the stories. We know that because you see fighting with their ancestors all the way through the Old Testament. Start to finish. It just fight, fight, fight. Between them, between the Israelites and the Edomites. And it just keeps going. So we know that while the brothers may have renewed a relationship, damage had gone down into the next generation. And it went to the next generation and on and on and on. And we have to be so careful how we teach our kids. Because the damage can go farther than us. But good news. Jacob bought the land he camped on from the family of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And the last thing that we need to do in a relationship is give God thanks for renewing the relationship. There he built an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Give God thanks. And that's reiterated in the New Testament as well. In everything, everything, give thanks. In everything, whether your daughter's in the hospital for 3 solid months, whether everything is going super good, whether God is blessing you with financial gain, or whether he's sending you to poverty, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, and you have a broken relationship, give thanks for the broken relationship. I don't know how. I honestly don't know how. All I know is that verse is truth because it's God's word. And therefore I need to do so. That's what I do know. And Jacob built an altar. And the good news is Jacob and Esau's relationship was renewed. What happens with the ancestors is up to them. They're making their own decisions. Jacob and Esau made their decisions. Where it goes after that, we can't control. So to conclude this passage, it takes three people to renew a relationship. It takes God, it takes you, and it takes the other person. And God is constantly drawing us to himself, and he's constantly trying to work relationships. And he wants renewal. He wants people to be able to get along. He wants them to live in harmony. And just because you want a relationship mended does not mean that it can be. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but that's true. No matter who caused the rift, and usually there's three sides, there's yours, the other side, and there's the truth, somewhere in there. So years later, maybe God has convicted you to try to restore a relationship, and the other person doesn't want anything to do with it whatsoever. All you can do is try. That's all you can do. The rest is up to God. You've tried, you've done your part. And if the other person doesn't want it, we go home, we cry, we pray, and there's really not much else we can do. Feel free to cry. Cry over every single broken relationship that's in your life, whether it's family, work, past tense, present tense, cry over them all. It's okay. Some of them cannot be restored. Thirdly, God's ways are higher than our individual desires. We want something so badly, we're willing to do almost anything to get it. We want a relationship so bad that there is no cost high enough that we're willing to pay. We're willing to pay it all. It doesn't matter. But God's ways might be higher. And maybe God doesn't want that relationship restored because he's got something far bigger out there that we don't even comprehend. And you look at Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders and they knew the law upside down. And the Pharisees and Jesus were like this all the time. There was just a constant rift between most of them and Jesus. And the net result is that relationship did not come. But something far greater happened. The gospel went right around the world to all the Gentiles. Because they weren't willing to take it to their own Jewish people when Jesus was standing right in front of their face. And we wouldn't be here in this church today if that rift had not occurred. That'd be my guess. So God's ways are way higher than ours. Don't want something so bad that you get in the way of what God wants. Number four, if God wants you to restore a relationship, be obedient and at least try. The critical question for us, how willing am I to draw closer daily to God? So that he has access to all areas of my heart, so that if he asks me to go back to certain people, that I would. Going to God is not the same as going to the boss that we saw at the beginning. The feelings ought not to be the same. God is not this boss that's just going to try and pounce on us. God is drawing us to himself. If you see somebody with a dog out in an open field, and it's a well-trained dog, and the dog does something wrong, you'll hear the owner give a command that's very sharp voice. And that dog's head will lower, its ears will lower, its tail will go between its legs, and then does it run the opposite direction? I've never seen this happen in my life on a well-trained dog. Always, 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 it walks to its master. And I want to walk to God. And I want to come to him humbly and brokenhearted before him. I want to be that dog. Because I want relationships restored. Even the ones that I think that are impossible. I still want them restored. And I'll try if God asks me to. I'll try. Are we willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. What a great reunion. A family that was broken, coming back together again. Two brothers renewing, hugging, kissing, and crying on each other. And their whole family standing there and watching it happen. What a great day. And Lord, we need that so desperately in our society. There are broken relationships all over the place. Within families, there are lies that Satan is telling people. And they're accepting it. And they're going their own way. And people want renewed relationships. And Lord, I just pray that you'll touch hearts. Continue to draw people to you so that we can see all over this land what happened with Jacob and Esau. And we want to give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.